Okay, my friends, welcome back. And this episode is going to conclude a 6-segment series on impact. So here's the background. And I'll tell you about where we started 6 episodes ago. And I strongly encourage all of you to go back and watch the previous episodes. Although the things we will learn today can stand on their own, they're best appreciated and understood within the framework of one episode or segment cascading into the next. Each one continues to build the case. On Pesach Sheni, the second Passover, 14th of Iyar, Tavshin Mem Daled, 1984, the Rebbe delivered a remarkable Farbrengen. And the entirety of the multi-hour Farbrengen, where the Rebbe spoke extemporaneously, as he always did, without notes, while looking in Sfarim, went on for hours. I think it was close to 4 hours. And the Rebbe really discussed one subject. And the subject was Pesach Sheni. So the former chief rabbi of Israel, the legendary child survivor, great rabbinic personality, Rav Yisrael Meir Lau, he relates that I think this was the only Farbrengen he was actually there in person that he attended. And he was in New York City at the time with his late father-in-law, who was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, Rabbi Yehudidya Frenkel. And Rav Frenkel says to his young son-in-law, the Rebbe is going to be delivering a Farbrengen. I'd like to attend. Do you want to come with me? And Rabbi Lau is intrigued, and he had met the Rebbe before. And he goes to the Farbrengen. And actually, it was interesting to me because I heard this from Rabbi Lau himself when he was here visiting with our community. We talked about this. And then I happened to see a video of the Farbrengen. The Farbrengen is video recorded. It's not the television grade, but it's a recorder of the day, you know, like an in-house recording. And you can see Rav Lau sitting with his father-in-law, Frenkel, behind the Rebbe. And some of the things that Rav Lau talks about, like that his father-in-law was like slapping him on the knee a number of times, like speaking to him, whispering in just like an amazement. Gainus, he says, Gainus, it's brilliant. He's drawing on the entirety of Torah, and it's on one subject. And he's not so young anymore, and he doesn't have any notes. And Rav Lau talks about this for bringing. So the past 6 segments are lifted from just a short portion of that Farbrengen. Just a short portion. 6 segments. Probably close to 5 hours of Torah study from a few minutes of the Farbrengen. I would guess that everything that we've talked about over the last 5 and the present 6th segment on impact is culled from maybe 15 minutes of that Farbrengen. There was mentioning so many different things, but I've taken the time to go into the sources and to share them with you so that we can actually unpack what he said. And here's the essence of what I want to introduce this segment with, because it concludes something that we started. And you have to understand where we began. So the Rebbe, at that particular Farbrengen in 1984, he redefines the way we look at Pesach Sheni, the second Passover. Not only is it not seen as a historical event relevant in the distant past when the Jewish people had a Beit HaMikdash and would bring Korbanot and would have an opportunity to bring the Paschal offering, the Korban Pesach, a second time if they missed it on the first time. Not only is this viewed in dynamic fashion, that is to say, as in having a message for you and I today, right now, before Mashiach comes, which is going to be very, very speedily and surely many, many, many months before next year's Pesach Sheni, everything will be in order again. But right now, we're still in Galut. And Pesach Sheni, although we're not in the month of Iyar anymore, has a message and a lesson for us. Now, to be sure, this is not a new phenomenon within Torah Judaism, certainly within the Hasidic tradition. There have been many sermons delivered over the centuries that focus on Pesach Sheni and its larger message. And specifically, within the Hasidic milieu, certainly in modern times, the message of Pesach Sheni generally has been, as is articulated in the Rebbe's initial magnum opus, the Hayom Yom, that offers us a Torah Hasidic insight to live with each day, that Pesach Sheni's message is, and this is lifting from a teaching of the previous Rebbe, Asen Ishtakim Fafalim, that it's never too late. We're never too far gone. Judaism allows U-turns or gives us a second chance. And that's typically the way, certainly within the milieu of Chabad teaching, Pesach Sheni was viewed. In 1984, the Rebbe changed everything. He saw within Pesach Sheni, or at least he shared with us, I don't know when he saw it, but that's when he shared it with us. In 1984, he shared with us this entirely new view of Pesach Sheni and what it means to us. And in a word, the essence of Pesach Sheni was the deep despondency, the yearning, the desire, the unhappiness that the Jewish people at the time, a small segment of Jewish people, felt because they had missed the Paschal offering. They didn't know that there was not going to be a Paschal offering for the next 38 years. They couldn't have known that. Moshe Rabbeinu himself doesn't overtly know about that. That's certain. They only observed Pesach as Pesach is supposed to be observed in a Migdash or Mishkan fashion on that first anniversary of the Exodus. They couldn't have known that this would probably be the last time in their lives that have this opportunity. But what they did know is that they had missed out. And they don't want to wait till next year. Never mind that they were doing a mitzvah. Never mind that it was no fault of their own. Never mind that they won't be held culpable for having lost this. But they yearned the korban. And korban, we learned, means closeness. They wanted that closeness. They wanted this magnificent opportunity to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Almighty God. And so they gave ear to their frustration. They kvetched. They complained. They demanded. But what happens? And this is what's so extraordinary. What happens is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to that kind of demand. And Hashem says, you really want it? You're going to have another chance. Okay, that's so you get another chance. The Rebbe says, no. Think about what we just said. If you want it, if you demand it with sincerity, Hashem responds. In other words, the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni hadn't been given yet. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu receives this request from the Jewish people, he doesn't say, aha, I'm glad you're asking. There's something up my sleeve. I didn't tell you that Hashem ordained a second chance, a second opportunity to bring the Paschal offering. He doesn't say that. And the reason he doesn't say that is because he doesn't know it. God didn't give it to him. Didn't God give the entirety of the Torah at Sinai? Well, kind of, but not really. Because here we have, as we enumerated in a previous episode, no less than four mitzvot. Four mitzvot out of 613 that aren't known before. Because Moshe Rabbeinu says, I have to see what Hashem says. Imdu v'ashma. I have to see. And Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, they have a complaint, and they are right, and they should be given a second chance. And there's two positive mitzvot and two negative mitzvot they can give to the Jewish people because of the demands they make. And the Rebbe sees in this an incredible message for you and I that we can make demands. If we make demands from a good place, not from a place of selfishness, not from a place of meanness, not from a place of inappropriateness, but if we make it from a good, sincere, and holy place, if it becomes an expression of the deepest essence of our desire to be close to Hashem, then amazing things can happen. And the Rebbe said, people say, what are we asking for Mashiach for? When Hashem wants to bring Mashiach, He'll bring Mashiach. Who says we can have an impact? Who says we can make a difference? Who? Torah says so. Jewish history says so. The facts of the matter say so. They demanded. Hashem answered. If the sincere requests of Am Yisrael can bring forth a new mitzvah, certainly our heartfelt request to HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give us the coming of Mashiach. Even if it isn't ordained that Mashiach come today, if we ask with enough sincerity, we can make it happen. That's how we initiated this whole series. And we've covered a lot of very interesting ground over the last couple of segments. Today, in initiating impact, I want to share with you the final analysis. Here, the Rebbe identified something entirely unique about Pesach Sheni, insofar as it taking its place amongst the pantheon of Jewish holidays and important times in which we can connect to God in a unique and exceptional fashion. Here, the Rebbe pointed out something entirely extraordinary about Pesach Sheni. And it sheds new light on the ability that you and I and all of us Am Yisrael have to be able to make an impact. So we'll begin the analysis with the words of the Gemara, the Talmud Masechet Beitzah, or Beah. It's the top of page 17, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara there is speaking about what we might do in our prayer service when we are celebrating and observing both Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, and a Yom Tov, for example, Passover, Pesach. What would our tefillah look like? So, just for edification's sake, in case you're missing this background, we, the Jewish people, since Temple times and really for centuries before, were engaged in a formal system of prayer, thrice daily. And as we've learned many times, this is according to many of the great medieval sages, like the Rambam, it's a biblical mitzvah to pray at least once a day. And the rabbis ordained that we pray thrice daily, especially since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, where the concept of prayer, which had always existed, took on newfound meaning and depth and profundity in taking the place of offerings of the Beit HaMikdash as well. You know, think of pictures or videos that suddenly become so much more precious when, Rahmanul Atzlan, people lose a mature elder, somebody in family passes, and all of a sudden things that were always important now become that much more important. They're endowed new meaning. We lost the Beit HaMikdash. It was a terrible tragedy. How are we going to try to fill that gap? And the answer is, we filled that gap. We filled it with prayer. Our sages ordained so. And how they understood that this must be the case as a subject for a different class on another day. But so it is. Our typical prayers are made up of Shemona Esrei, which literally is Hebrew for 18. 18 blessings. At a certain point in time, after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, we dealt with a whole slew of very, very negative things, which included people, fellow Jews from within, who slandered, denounced to the authorities, and confounded the efforts of the sages, and harmed Judaism in tragic ways. And it was so bad that Rabbi Gamliel, the grandson of Hillel, ordains that there be a 19th blessing. A 19th blessing is added to the Amidah to the Shemona Esrei. So now it's not 18, now it's 19. And that's how we daven, Sunday through Friday. Now prayer is, as we learned in the previous episode, primarily the function of bakashat tzrachav, where we ask for our needs. So when you have 19 blessings in the Shemona Esrei, you remove the first three, because the first three are shevach, praise of Hashem. You remove the last three, which are considered to be hoda'ah, or acknowledgement of Hashem. And once you have six taken off, you have 13 blessings that comprise the belly of the Shemona Esrei. Sunday through Friday. But on Shabbat, we don't focus on our personal needs. We focus on the higher calling and energy of the day. So what happens is instead of 19 blessings, there are 7 blessings. Because the 3 blessings that herald the Amidah, or Shemona Esrei, remain the same. The 3 blessings that conclude the Amidah don't change, but the middle changes. Instead of inserting 13, initially 12, and then 13 blessings asking for our needs, instead we talk about Kedushat HaShabbat. And the same way the same method is employed on Yom Tov. We talk about Kedushat HaYom, the holiness of the day. So what happens if Shabbat and Yom Tov fall on the same day? And the Gemara says that there is an opinion that tells us, and this is the opinion of Beit Shammai. He says you have a blessing for Shabbat and a blessing for Yom Tov. So then on a Shabbat that falls on a festival, or a festival falls on Shabbat, we'd have mitpalel shmone. We have 8 prayers. Shal Shabbat b'fnei atzmo, b'shal Yom Tov b'fnei atzmo. This is the opinion of Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel says, no. Mispalel sheva. The Shmone Esrei system doesn't shift. 7 blessings. What does the middle blessing look like then? Is it about Shabbat? Or is it about the festival? The Chag, the Yom Tov? The answer is both. So the Gemara says, Maschil b'shal Shabbat. We begin with Shabbat. Misayim b'shal Shabbat. We conclude the Shabbat. Ve'omer kedushat hayom b'emtza. We mention the holiness of the day. And Rashi tells us, this is the text of our prayer liturgy. Vatitin lano asher melekeinu, esyom ha-menucha hazeh, esyom chag ploni. It's not exactly the way our text reads, but similar. Now the Gemara says, Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, no. That middle blessing, it opens with Shabbat. There is Shabbat and Yom Tov that are woven together for the belly of the blessing, and it also concludes with Shabbat and Yom Tov. Af chotemba mikadesh ha-Shabbat, we finish off Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, the Lord of the world, Lokeinu Melech Olam. We say Mekadesh HaShabbat, who sanctifies Shabbat, Yisrael, the nation of Israel, VeHazmanim, in the special times. So the Gemara says that this was discussed in front of the sage Ravina, and Ravina said, no, we should say Mekadesh Yisrael veHashabbat veHazmanim. We should speak about Israel, the nation. God sanctifies us as a people. We should speak about Shabbat and speak about the festival. Omer lei, so they said to him, What are you saying? Atu Shabbat Yisrael mekadshele? Is there a formal mechanism for the Jewish people to sanctify Shabbat? Oh, Shabbat mekadsha v'kaima. Shabbat is holy in and of itself. Rashi explains that Ravina's words were an augmentation or clarification of the words of Rebbe. And he was essentially saying that you should finish off the blessing with mekadesh Yisrael v'hashabbat v'hazman. So first Israel, then Shabbat, which is the holiest day of the week, and then Zmanim, which is the festival that comes on a particular calendar day of the month. So the Gemara said, what are you talking about? Atu Shabbat Yisrael Mekadshele. Rashi explains this in a very literal way. Shekodemet Kedushat Yisrael L'shel Shabbat, that you are going to proceed or first mention the holiness of the nation of Israel and only afterwards mention the holiness of the seventh day of the week, Shabbat. Bishlema zmanim. If you're going to talk about the sacred time of a festival, tzarech lahagdim kedushas Yisrael l'kedushatan. You have to say first, Israel is holy, and because Israel is holy, the nation is holy. That's why the time is sanctified. Why? Simple. Sha'al yedei kedushat Yisrael nitkad shuhem. How does that time become sanctified? Only by virtue of the fact that we, the nation of Israel, is first sanctified by God. Ilu lo nitkadshu Yisrael, had the nation of Israel not been sanctified and empowered by God, lehoyo koivim chadoshim, that we would have no ability to establish Torah months. And if so, if we can't establish months, so then how are you going to establish a festival? By virtue of the fact that we are koveh chadoshim, vikorim mo'adim bibet din. That's how we're able to call the Yomim Tovim in the Beth Din, in the ecclesiastical court of the Jewish people. But Shabbat? Shabbat is not made holy by the Jewish people. Misheshiti mei bereshit. We know that Almighty God creates the world in 6 days, and He rests on the seventh, and that makes Shabbat holy. Eina tuluya bekviat Rosh Chodesh. It has nothing to do with the proverbial holiness of Rosh Chodesh or the sanctification of the calendar. So let's think about this. So, interesting. Why do we, Rashi talks about the Mo'ed, whereas the Gemara's language is Zmanim, the time. So this is an interesting question, and it happens to be explained by Rabbeinu Bechaya. Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Osher, the second Rabbeinu Bechaya, he explains in his commentary in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, this is Parshas Bo, in the fourth Pasuk of that chapter, he says, "Bechodesh Ha'aviv," that Pesach should be celebrated in the month of spring. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, "Kova Torah Chag HaPesach Bezman Ha'aviv." The Torah itself established that Pesach be celebrated in the spring time, in the season of spring, as we read in Deuteronomy 15, "Shomar Eschodesh Ha'aviv Ve'asisa Pesach." You have to guard that spring season, and you have to make it Pesach. Which is Zman Ktsir Seorim. That's when the barley is harvested. And he says, Kenei HaShibolet, the reason it's called Aviv, is not only from the term that's used in the modern vernacular as spring or a certain verdancy or blooming that takes place, but rather he says, Aviv comes from the term Av, literally father, Ki Hu HaMolid Garinei Chita. That's where the bulbs or the grain is born of. It's born of the stalk. So the stalks are like a father begetting the grain, the bulbs. The Yidua, Rabbeinu Bechaya says you should know that kol mo'adei ha-Torah tuluyim bizmanim. All of the holidays of the Jewish people are very seasonal, specific to season. Chag HaPesach is bizman ha-Aviv. Chag HaShavuot is Bizman HaKotzer. Passover is in the time of spring. Shavuot, the holiday that we celebrate commemorating the giving of the Torah, a short 7 weeks after the Exodus, is always celebrated at the time of, you got it, when we start to cut the wheat. Ktsir Chitim. Shenemar, as it says, V'chag HaKatzir. We're starting to harvest. And then Chag HaSukkot is Zman Asif. Chag HaSukkot is at the time when everything is gathered, ingathered. And therefore, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, Tiknu Lanu Zichreinu Levracha. This is why our sages established for us B'tfilah, in our prayers and in our blessings, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim V'Lo HaMoadim. Hashem who sanctifies the people of Israel and not the appointed holidays. Incidentally, just to further augment this, the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, which are very, very enlightening and insightful for us, the Tzlach, the Neder Yehuda, talks about the fact that we are going to make a difference between the Mekadesh Yisrael v'Hazmanim and then Mekadesh Yisrael v'Hachadoshim. We're going to talk about this in the next Gemara we look at. And the Tzlach says this is because sometimes the Beis Din makes an executive decision to make a year a leap year, to add a 13th year to the calendar, so that Passover will come out in the spring. And that's not a question of when the moon is going to be seen, or that there's going to be an inevitable reappearance of the moon. So we know that that's the case, and whether people will see it or not, we have to make this Rosh Chodesh anyway. Here, it's actually a decision that the Beis Din makes. So when it comes to being seasonal, and we make things seasonal because our lunar calendar is missing 11 and a half days on an annual basis, so every couple of years we have to add a 13th month to kind of make up for the shortfall, that is entirely in the hands of the sages of Yisrael. So Yisrael, the Jewish people, are sanctified by God. We, in turn, are able to sanctify the time. So this is the business of Yom Tov, whereas Shabbat was always Shabbat, even before there was a Jewish people. In Avudar Ham, which is one of the earliest books of rites and rituals compiled in the 14th century, Avudar Ham, in the end of Tfilas HaPesach, he says the following. It's at the end of his commentary on the words Vahasienu. Vahasienu is the belly of the Yom Tov Shemoneh Esrei. And he says, we finish off, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Yisroel V'Hazmanim. Why? He says that is lifted from the prophecies of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel. Al Shem, Ki Ani Hashem Mekadesh Es Yisroel, because I, God, sanctify Israel. Now, if you take a look in the last verse of the 37th chapter of the prophecies of Ezekiel, you will see it says, V'yodu hagoyim, the nations will know. Ki ani Hashem, that I, God, mikadesh es Yisrael, that I sanctify Israel, bihiyot mikdashi betocham li'olam, as my sanctuary will be amongst them forever. That means even when the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed and its structure is not physically, terrestrially amongst us, Hashem's Shechina remains amongst us. Hashem still dwells amongst us. And as the Mitzudas David explains, what he means to say in this verse is, Kishetamid tasmid mikdashi b'seichem la'ilam. Just as my sanctuary, my proverbial presence, continues amongst them for eternity, so the nations will know Shani Hashem, it is I, God, hikdashti es Yisrael, I have sanctified God, I have made them my nation. Now, there's a little anecdote that's told that Louis the 15th, who was the French emperor, asked Pascal if he has any proof that God exists, and without blinking an eyelash, Pascal said, the Jews, your highness, the Jews. It was Louis the 16th. And the point, of course, is that Hashem's presence amongst us is what makes us holy, what makes us special, it's what makes us different. The more we have Hashem's presence amongst us, the more special and holy we are in an overt way. We have to celebrate that. We have to rejoice with that. That's a subject for another day. And anyway, what you can see here from the words of Avudar Ham is, you see how the structure works here. So Yom Tov is sanctified by the Jewish people. Shabbat is holy in and of itself. Yom Tov is sanctified by the Jewish people. Let's take a look at the Gemara Masechet Brachot. This is found on page 49. The Gemara there is speaking about the possibility of concluding a prayer with more than one theme, with multiple kind of subjects. So the Gemara says, "Ein chayis min b'shtayim." We don't finish off with a blessing that incorporates more than one theme. You finish a blessing off with a common theme. And as Rashi tells us, because this is similar, it's daimin la'asiyas la'isin mitzvah chavilas, people who bundle a few mitzvahs together. You know, sometimes when they want to sell you something, they bundle a package together of different products to try to sell it to you. No, we don't do that. Every mitzvah has its own holiness. And Rashi cites a Gemara in Masechet Pesachim, which is found on page 102, side B. Ein omrim shtei kedushot al kos echad. We don't make two totally distinct realities over the same glass of wine. You see this, incidentally, if you've been to a Jewish wedding. There's a glass of wine raised, and there's a set of brachot, which are called Erusin, betrothal, and then a new glass of wine, or at least a refilled glass of wine, which renews it, and that's the glass of wine over which a new set of blessings, which is called Nisuin, or matrimony, is recited. We don't do it in the same glass, not the same glass. So similarly, we don't bundle blessings together. So the Gemara says, really? We don't bundle blessings together? Eis ve levi le Rebbe. So Eis ve, he comes along with a question. We have this blessing we finish off in our grace after meals, al ha'aretz ve'al ha'mazon. We're thanking God for the land and for the sustenance. Two different things. Incidentally, our Birchat HaMazon thanks God not only for our prosperity and our sustenance, but also for the land of Israel. So that's two different things. And the Gemara says, no, it's not two different things. Eretz, the Mafke Mazon. We thank God for the land that gives sustenance. Well, how about Al Ha'aretz ve'Al HaPeirot? How about the blessing that we recite in the shortened blessing for grain, or that we recite for the special fruits that the land of Israel, species that the land of Israel is praised for? We say Al Ha'aretz ve'Al HaPeirot. So the Gemara says, same idea. Eretz, the Mafke Peirot. You have soil. From soil comes the tree, which brings the fruits. It's all rooted in the ground, so to speak. So the Gemara says, what about Mekadesh Yisrael v'Hazmanim? What about the blessing that we recite at the end of a Yom Tov prayer, either in our Kiddush or in our prayers? We say, sanctifying Israel, the nation, v'Hazmanim, and the special times. So the Gemara says, it's not two different things. Yisrael, the Kadshinhu Lizmanim, the Jewish people who sanctify time. And here the emphasis is on time, and as I told you, the Tzlach says, this is the concept of the extended year, adding that Shnat HaIbur, that 13th month, like Adar HaSheni, the second Adar, to ensure that when Nisan is declared, it is actually already the spring season. The Gemara says, what about Mekadesh Yisrael v'Rosh Chodoshim, which is not so much in the hands of the Beth Din always? Oftentimes the Beth Din has no choice, as the Tzlach explains. So he says, Yisrael, the Kachin al Rosh Chodoshim. Still, it is Israel is the nation that declares the month to be holy. And in fact, if they declare otherwise, it is otherwise. Everything happens by virtue of their declaration, not the realities, by the declaration of the Beth Din. And then the Gemara comes along and says, what about Mekadesh HaShabbat? As we learned, first Shabbat, because Shabbat is holy by itself. And then Yisrael v'Hazman. So the Gemara says, okay, you found the exception. Chutz mizu. Now I want you to understand that this business of the sages, the Sanhedrin, the court, declaring the sanctification of time, it's not a joke. In fact, it couldn't be more serious. Listen to the words of the Medrash. This is found in the Medrash Rabbah on the book of Deuteronomy in Parshas Vayeshanan. It's the 14th subsection in Parshas Vayeshanan. The Medrash says like this. Kishemiskansen malachi ha'shores lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When the angels have a great big convention with God. So they come before God, loimar, to say, Eimatai Rosh Hashanah ve'eimatai Yom Kippurim. They say to God, when is Rosh Hashanah this year? You know, people always say, Rosh Hashanah's coming early this year. No, it's not really coming early. It's coming when it always comes. It just doesn't follow the Gregorian calendar. But the angels aren't sure, because, you know, when you have a dynamic calendar, it could be a month could have 30 days, a month could have 29 days. So when is Rosh Hashanah? When is Yom Kippur? Obviously, 10 days later is Yom Kippur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emer Lehem, God says to them, Ma Atem Shoalim. Why are you asking me? Aniva Atem, you and I, Nelech Eitzel Bezdin Shomata, we will go to the terrestrial court of Jewish law and we'll find out what the sages have said. Now, an interesting question that's asked is, why are the angels concerned with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Why aren't they concerned with Sukkot, with Pesach? And the Mefarshim and the Medrash explain that's because it says that there is judgment on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur on high as well. Incidentally, one of the reasons it's called Yom HaKippurim, plural, is because it's a day of atonement for those alive and those who once lived. That's why we say Yizkor on Yom Kippur. And we see this in the famous prayer Unatana Tokef, which is like the essence of Rosh Hashanah is embodied in that prayer. That it says there, Malochem Yechofezun, V'chil V'ro'ado Yechezun. That it says the angels are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed with fear, with trepidation. And they say, Hine Yom Hadin. Behold, the day of judgment has arrived. So the angels are worried about Rosh Hashanah. They need to make sure that they're getting whatever judgment they need. So they want to know, when is Rosh Hashanah? And God says, you want to know who Rosh Hashanah is? Well, go ask the sages. I empower the sages. Well, go ask the sages. And we have a similar medrash, which is found in the Medrash Rabbah, on Parshat Bo. This is the 15th chapter of the Medrash Rabbah on the book of Exodus. And the Medrash Rabbah there actually talks not about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but about the holidays in general. Omru Malachi Asharis, the ministering angel, said, Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before God, Rebbein Hoylomim, master of the universe, Eimasai Ata Osa Es Hamodas, when are we doing the holidays? In other words, they're coming to God, can we see your calendar, please? And God says, I don't really know. I have to check with my secretary, see what she scheduled. She makes the calendar. She holds my calendar. He's the great big king of the world, king of all kings. He doesn't do his own calendar. And the Gemara says, Shekain, we see there's a famous verse that's found in the fourth chapter of the prophecies of Daniel, that it says, Bigzeres Eden Pisgoma, that by virtue of a heavenly decree, and the angels are making requests and asking. And he says, Omar le aniva atem mechakim al mashi Yisrael goimrim abrim es hashana. You and I are waiting to see what they'll do on earth. When the rabbis will decide, when the sages will decide what my calendar looks like, that's when I show up. So God says, Sanhedrin keeps my calendar, whatever they decide. I'll find out when Pesach is. I'll find out when it's Leil HaShimurim and when it's a mitzvah to eat matzah. I'll find out. I'll ask them. So this very much emphasizes the power that's given to the Jewish people. So where does this all leave us now? What is the point? By the way, I'm just going to, since we're talking about this, I'm just going to, like, this is what we call L'chavivuta de Milta, just like to kind of complete this. I want to share with you the words of the Alter Rebbe in Torah Or, where he discusses this on a mystical level. Like, what does this actually mean? What does it mean that there's a difference in Shabbat and the festivals, that Shabbat's holiness comes by itself? Rashi said on a very literal level, Shabbat comes from the beginning of creation. Shabbat is as old as the world itself. God creates our world in 6 days and rests on the seventh. It's Shabbat Bereshit. And every Shabbat is called Bereshit ever since. But the festivals, that's something that happens when the Jewish people get their first mitzvah, their first commandment, which is to sanctify time, given to Moshe Rabbeinu on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, in the year 2448 from creation. And only then do we have a Jewish calendar, and do we have the concept of Yomim Tumo festivals. So the Alter Rebbe in Torah Or, in a Maimer in Parshas Yisrei, this is found on page Samach Tes, 69, in the bottom of the third column. And this is explained in many, many Maimorim of Chassidus, by the way, and with tremendous elaboration. And if the subject intrigues you, you know, I strongly suggest you do more research. There's a lot of amazing things. This is developed in many, many Maimorim of Chassidus, including the Maimorim of our own Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe says there, Lahavin ma'awinyan atzivu, what is the meaning of lekadesh haShabbos? Because the Alter Rebbe opens this maimer with the word zachor et yom haShabbat lekadesho, and the word zachor et yom haShabbat lekadesho, which is how the Aseret HaDibrot, or the proverbial ten commandments, or ten statements that God makes at Har Sinai, the way they are in print in the book of Exodus in Parshat Yitro is zachor. Now later on we get to Deuteronomy, it says shomar, and there's a big difference between the two, but the meaning of zachor is that we should use our words, as Maimonides explains in detail in the book of Mitzvahs, use our words, lekadesh, to sanctify, to make distinct and unique and separate, to emphasize and accentuate the differentiation between this day and all other days. So we have this, that's called lekadesh, that's called to sanctify. And the Alter Rebbe says, what do you mean? Is a mitzvah for us to make kiddush, a mitzvah for us to sanctify? V'haloi Shabbat mekadesh v'kayma. Shabbat is holy in and of itself. So the Alter Rebbe says, "Bishle mekedushas Yom Tov." If we talk about the holiness of Yom Tov, "Talui biYisrael," that hinges on the nation of Israel. Shalakach ayinim. That's what we say, "Mekadesh Yisrael vazmanim." I know this sounds just like a synopsis of everything we just learned, but you'll see, the Alter Rebbe adds something very interesting here. So mitchila, first Yisrael, va'acharkach hazmanim. Why? Mishum the Yisrael. Inu dekatshinu lizmanim, because Yisrael sanctifies the time. Avo b'Shabbat, Anu mevarchim mikadesh haShabbat. But on Shabbat, the prayers read differently. We don't talk about God sanctifying Israel. We say God sanctify Shabbat. In Omrim mikadesh Yisrael, we don't speak of God sanctifying Israel and the Shabbat. As our sages put it, and we just read this Gemara together, Otu Shabbat Yisrael mikadshalei. Does Israel sanctify Shabbat? Halei Shabbat mikadshe v'kayma. Shabbat is holy in and of itself. From Sheishit to Bereishit. V'nikra kol Shabbat, Shabbat Bereishit. Alter Rebbe says here that every Shabbat is called Shabbat Bereishit, which is an interesting discussion, incidentally, in and of itself, why every Shabbat is called Shabbat Bereishit. So some very interesting things from our sages about that. Mebechinas, l'mayla bebechinas Yisrael. It's called Shabbat Bereishit because it is loftier. It precedes the holiness of Israel. And here, the Alter Rebbe begins to explain this on a contentful level. He says, Shabbat is Bechinas Hizgalos Chochmei Lo. Shabbat represents a radiation of God's intellect, so to speak. This is called, in the language of mystical parlance, Gilui Moichin Da Abba, the radiance or revelation of the paternal intellect, the intellect that initiates and creates, from which all ideas come from. You know, the ideal well that epiphanies emerge from, which is l'mayla mebechinas neshamas Yisrael. That's higher than the souls of the nation of Israel, because the souls of the nation of Israel, amushashim b'zah, are rooted in the proverbial emotive qualities or emotive sfirot within Atzilus, as it explains in the Zohar. So it says in the Zohar that the different people gravitate in different directions because their souls come from different sources. As the Alter Rebbe elaborates in the introduction to Tanya, that Beit Hillel were souls who were prone to be more lenient because they came from Chesed. And then Beit Shammai were souls who were prone to be more exacting and precise and demanding because they came from Gevura, severity of judgment. And another soul comes from Tiferet. So Shabbat is a radiance of divine intellect. And divine intellect is higher than divine emotions, just like your intellect is higher than your emotions. So how could emotions dominate intellect in a healthy way? It's the intellect that dominates the emotion. So Shabbat represents intellect that comes as higher than the emotions. And it's hamshacha, it's being drawn forth or actualized, is me'atzmei. That happens by itself. Ein tzarech l'maaseinu. It doesn't need us to make that happen. Mashen can be Yom Tov. By an Yom Tov, there's only a slight revelation. He says, Gilui k'tzas, a small amount of revelation, ha'aras ha'moichin da'aba. And that level of divine intellect that radiates on Yom Tov, that's Me'er B'Yom Tov, that's Ayedei Ma'aseinu v'tfiloseinu. That happens through our actions. That happens through and by virtue of our prayers. So now you even understand mystically what's going on over here. Okay, so what does this have to do with Pesach Sheni? And what does it have to do with the Rebbe's revolutionary lesson in teaching us about the importance of our asking and demanding and pleading and supplicating for Mashiach? So the answer, my dear friends, is like this. The Rebbe said, let's think about Shabbat, Mekadesh V'Kayma, holy in and of itself. Let's think about Yom Tov. It's sanctified by us. Yes, indeed. However, it is not sanctified by us on our own accord. We are dependent on God. And in that dependency, God gives us an ability. It's not because we're independent. We don't initiate that. It's not what's called in the language of mystical parlance, itaruto dilatata milechatchila. It's not that we make a decision and we decided that we are going to sanctify time. And we said, God, we want to sanctify time. And God said, I want to sanctify time. Why don't you say so? Go ahead, sanctify time. That's not what happened. Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, Achodesh is Elohim. Ki pu'ulatan shel Yisrael, when the Jewish people did what they did to establish Rosh Chodesh, and Hashem comes and he asks, like we learned in the Medrash, what's my schedule? When did you schedule my calendar? But this is only after God's command. God gave us a mitzvah. By the way, a mitzvah means a commandment, and it's also an act of empowerment. God cannot ask us or command us to do things that he doesn't give us the wherewithal or ability to do. So if he made that request, that's necessarily an empowerment. He gave us the ability to do that. As we say, Asher Kiddishanu, he sanctified us, b'mitzvotav, with his commandments. By virtue and dint of his commandments, that sanctifies, uplifts, and empowers us. Tzivanu, he instructed us. So that's with regard to the plurality of sanctification of time. And that includes the sanctification of months and the idea of extending the years, as the Tzlach, the Nei Debuda, makes that difference. However, said the Rebbe, Pesach Sheni is entirely different. God didn't come along and say, yeah, maybe missing something. Did you not have an opportunity to bring a korban? You think that bothers you? No, because you know, if it bothers you and if you let me know, I might actually react. That's not what happened. In the very dramatic narrative of the Pesach Sheni, it was the people. And as we learned in one of the previous episodes, not necessarily the holiest and most righteous and most virtuous and most learned and most scholarly. Regular people. Just regular. Regular B'nai Yisrael. Who wanted to do a mitzvah. Who didn't want to miss the opportunity to have that closeness. To experience that union, that oneness that a korban brings. So this didn't come, through a command. There was no Asher Kiddishanu. Pesach Sheni is rooted and founded on the demands of Am Yisrael. Loma Nigora, why should we be left behind, they said. We refuse to countenance this. We demand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us some kind of opportunity. As we've talked about at such length over the last six segments. The Rebbe. So alachas kama v'kama, how much more so when we're speaking about the redemption through Mashiach, that when Yidden are crying out to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam for real, when we're asking for closeness to Hashem, not when we're saying that we're uncomfortable because there's hate around us and because there's bias around us and because maybe we don't have parnasa the way we want it and there's a whole lot of problems and God come along and become the panacea of all of our problems and solve everything by bringing Mashiach. That's not Mashiach. We've talked about this again and again and again in this series. Mashiach means the knowledge of God. It means the closeness to God. It means the oneness with God. If that's bothering you, if that's eating you, if that's what you're crying out to Hashem, don't you think Hashem is going to respond? He did then, and he will today. Now, the truth is that we need to reach out to Hashem to bring Mashiach. And this is a very famous Gemara, Masechet Sanhedrin, which the Rebbe cites. The Gemara is found in Daf Tzadik Zayin, page 97, side B near the bottom. The Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer says, Im Yisrael leisin tshuva, if the Jewish people will return to Hashem, they'll perform tshuva. So then they go, then they're redeemed. V'im lav. But if they won't do tshuva, any go, then they're not going to be redeemed. Amar le Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua said to Rabbi Eliezer, he said, Im ein eisen tshuva, any golim? If they don't do tshuva, that's it? They're not going to have a redemption? How could you say that? So Rabbi Yeshua said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mayim midlahem melech shegzereis of koshes kohom, and Hashem will put them in a debilitating set of circumstances. And the, under the squeeze, under the pressure, under the duress of the reality, Yisrael leisen tshuva, we'll do tshuva, or machazir lemutav, and we'll come back to be as good as we could. And then Hashem will send us Mashiach. And the Gemara has a discussion about this. But the Rebbe notes that when the Rambam talks about this in Halacha, and the Rambam is the only one who talks about this in Halacha, and the Halacha, therefore, is obviously like the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, in the laws of Teshuva, in the seventh chapter, in the fifth Halacha, he says with regard to this business of Tshuva, of return, of the restoration of our innocence, of our relationship with God, he says, Kol ha-nevi'im kulam tzivu ala tshuva. All of the prophets spoke about tshuva. None of the prophets said, you're too far gone. They all said you can come home. Every one of the prophets said that. And the Rambam adds, he's explaining to us the virtue of tshuva. He says, "Ve'en yisol nigolin elo b'tshuva." We will not be redeemed save with tshuva. You know, the Friedrich Rebbe coined the phrase, la'alter l'tshuva, la'alter l'gula. We move immediately to tshuva and immediately to redemption. The Rambam, he speaks about this concept of the certitude of the Jewish people doing tshuva, and he says, "Kfar hefticha Torah," the Torah has already guaranteed, "Shaseif Yisrael lasan tshuva," that in the end the Jewish people will do tshuva. When? Saif Golusan, at the very end of their exile. We're there. Umiyad henigolun. It's in our hands. Once we do tshuva, Hashem redeems us. As it says, and this is quoting Deuteronomy 30, the beginning of the chapter, Parshas Nitzavim, "Bahoyo ki yavoyu alecho kol advarim." All the stuff that it talks about in Parshat Ki Tavo. Not pretty stuff, horrible stuff. When all that comes and unfolds, "Vishavto ad Hashem alekecha," and then we return to Hashem. And then, "Vishav Hashem, es shuvutcha," Hashem restores, brings home your captives. And then the show is over. Mashiach comes. It's interesting, the Rebbe notes in one of his sichas that the Rambam uses the verse which is found in Deuteronomy 30 here, because he's speaking about the plurality of the nation of Israel. Whereas the Alter Rebbe in the laws of Talmud Torah and in Tanya, when the Alter Rebbe speaks about the fact that every one of us as individuals will do tshuva, he uses a totally different verse, Le'yidichem en onidach, a verse in the book of Job, a totally different verse. But this is speaking about the nation of Israel. But the Rebbe on that Pesach Sheni said, it doesn't mean that we are going to be forced into tshuva. I mean, that would like fly in the face of everything we just said, though. We just spoke about the initiating impact that unlike Shabbat that comes by itself, and unlike Yom Tov that's brought about by us, but we are not the ones who initiate. We are simply responding. We are reacting to God's empowerment, to God's giving us the ability to do so. Here we initiated. And now you're telling me the Jewish people are going to do tshuva. Hivticha Torah. So the Rebbe says, it's not the Torah saying that he's going to force us to do tshuva. The tshuva will come because we will decide to do tshuva. So what's hivticha? What's the guarantee? The Rebbe said, hivticha means not that it is going to be coerced or forced upon us, but rather the Torah is telling us as a matter of fact. The Torah is assuring us that this will happen, but we will be the ones to choose to do it. Pa'ulas hadavar, the effect will follow the initiative of Am Yisrael. We will be roused. We will rouse ourselves from the slumber of Golos. We will seek connectivity and closeness with our Kaddish Baruch Hu. We will rise up and shake off the dust of apathy and want to be closer to Hashem. And Torah promises it'll happen because Hashem knows us. And He knows that no matter where we roam, we always want to come home. And that deep down at the core of our being, there's that homing pigeon instinct. We want to be close to Hashem. So Torah says, as a matter of fact, it will happen. Not because Hashem will make it happen, because then it's not tshuva. Because you and I will choose to make it happen. So the initiative, that's in our hands. And this concludes this six-part segment, this incredible lesson for Pesach Sheni. That if we cry out, if we demand, if we assert ourselves with humility and sincerity, with piety, and with absolute utter truth in our desire for closeness to Hashem, but at the same time, in a way that is forceful, in a way that we won't accept it any other way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for that. He's waiting for us to pound on the door. He's waiting for our pleading. He's waiting for our demanding. He's waiting for our actions. And we will do tshuva, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us the coming of Mashiach. As the Rebbe told us, it's in our hands. Each and every one of us possesses the power to open the door to a beautiful new world. Each and every one of us can cast the ballot, can add that tiny bit of volume and weigh the scales down, ushering in the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, may it happen today. Amen. Thank you for joining. Please share this message. People must know about this. Let's hopefully get the word out as widely as we can, inspire as many people as we can, so somebody can finally be the one to end Golos forever. Have a beautiful day.